To each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Almighty God. As we heard last Sunday, He has a plan for each one of you. I was impressed again about that in our Sunday school lesson today. God had a plan for Paul, and nothing was going to happen to Paul that would prevent that plan from being carried out. Of course, there was a lot of suffering. I really enjoyed the first song we sang this morning. Where cross the crowded ways of life? Where sound the cries of race and clan? Above the noise of selfish strife, we hear thy voice, O Son of Man. What voice are you hearing? I think we're going to just write the title up here on the board. The punctuation there is going to be easier for you to see it, possibly. Freedom from what? I don't need to tell you that it's July. If you were to live in this valley, you would know it's July. It's a time when we hear freedom being celebrated all around us as the bombs are bursting in the air, putting off their beautiful light shows, and the thunders echo across the valley. Cheers of freedom erupt as folks celebrate. Then someone says, remember those who died for your freedom? 250 years ago, on April 19, the Revolutionary War broke out. Men fought the government that they thought had taken away their freedoms. The irony, I have to wonder if our freedoms today are much, much less under our own government than that what theirs were under that government, but that's beside the point. 250 years ago, men left their farms, they left their families to go fight in this battle for freedom. They faced fierce bouts of smallpox and typhoid fever. They faced major lack of supplies. And they had a mixed, motley group of volunteers from around the country that they had never fought together with before. According to Wikipedia, about 6,800 people died in battle, and about 17,000 died from disease, and a number more died from other causes. So 2.5 times more people died from disease than they did actually from the battle itself. They endured incredible suffering, and many died so that hopefully they could earn freedom from the tyranny of the government that they were fighting against. Hopefully they could earn the freedom to govern themselves. Isn't that what we all want? I'm not here to judge whether the Revolutionary War was actually worth fighting or not. That's not my cause, and that's not what I'm here to talk about. One side called it a rebellion, the other side called it a revolution, a fight for freedom. We do appreciate the freedoms that we do have, and we are thankful for those. For whatever, however, they have earned those freedoms, we do appreciate those freedoms. So we know the world is willing to fight for freedom. They're willing to stand up for their rights and defend that which they rightfully feel is their own. At the same time, they're living in bondage to all the vices around them. They defend the freedom to do as they please, but they ignore the slavery that comes from doing as they please. We all want freedom, but what do we want freed from? In the Christian religion, we talk a lot about salvation. Salvation simply means that you're saved from something. What are we saved from? What have you been freed from? What is it that we want freedom from? Do we want freedom from outside control? 250 years ago, that's exactly what they were fighting for. They wanted freedom from outside control. They wanted the right to govern themselves. Is that what we want free from? There's something inside each one of us, at least it's inside of me, I know, because it comes out sometimes. It's don't tell me what to do. There's a little bit of that in each one of us, I believe. You've probably all seen the flag of the curled rattlesnake saying, "Don't tread on me." And I was fascinated because that flag actually has its history, its roots in the Revolutionary War. If you, the British government, dare to tread on me, I am going to strike back in defense of my rights. Don't try to stop me from getting what I want, or I will bite you back. They wanted freedom from outside control, but the truth is, each of us is controlled by outside factors. God never created any of us to be self-sufficient. He told us to submit one to another. He told us we are part of a larger body, and the whole body is affected by what we do. And we are affected by what our brothers and sisters do. We are part of a body. We are not self-sufficient. We are not self-made. We're not self-supported. And we're not self-subsistent. And I believe it's important this morning that we tell ourselves the truth about freedom. As Christians, we love freedom as much as anybody does. And we're willing to fight for our rights as much as anybody is. Are we not? Or are we? What do we want freedom from? I have a couple things here that I believe we want freedom from. As Christians, we are not fighting the outside control of the government per se. We should not be. We are told to submit to authorities. But our freedom comes from those things that would come dwell well up inside of us and cause bondage in ways that a battle will never conquer. An earthly battle. The first one I have is freedom from guilt. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life for, and to give his life a ransom for many. You all know we were all destined for eternal damnation. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As you look in the scriptures and see the picture that we are given of an holy God on his throne. And those that come before him just fall on their faces in worship, and they can barely bear the presence of God. So God is so holy, more than we can ever imagine. And in our humanity, in our sin, there is no way we can be reconciled to a God that is that holy, except that Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for us. We sing the song, "Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One." Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. I'm saved by the blood of the Crucified One. We have an excitement that wells up within us about the freedom from the guilt that each one of us has carried in the past. We should be excited. If you remember the time that you gave your heart to the Lord and the excitement, I've seen it on the face of a new believer, and it is so exciting to see that peace that passes understanding, the joy that's on their face as they have given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3-4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. As we come into fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, our joy is full. As we have been freed from the guilt that is so debilitating. There's another song, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? Would your evil a victory win? Would you be free from your passion and pride? Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There is power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, that's the freedom that we are excited about this morning. It doesn't take the bombs bursting in the air. We also have freedom from sin. First of all, we have freedom from guilt. It's our sins, our past sins, have been washed away. But freedom from sin is not such a pleasant thought. See, many rejoice in the cleansing power of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. They shout out those songs of praise and glory for what Jesus did for them and dying on the cross for them. They love the fireworks and the excitement, but they ignore the teachings that Jesus spent 3 years here walking 3 miles an hour, teaching them what he would have them to do and how he would have them to live. See, we want freedom from sin, but we don't want to be told what to do or what not to do. And it seems like so many want the freedom to continue living in sin. Even as they proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ for giving them freedom from sin, they want to continue living in sin. And how can it be, we ask? Living for Christ brings freedom from guilt, but we know it is also a life of service to him. And the carnal man inside of me rebels at the idea of serving another. I want what feels good for me, right? That's our old man. That's our humanity. But we serve a God who made us, who created us. And we know that if he made us, he knows what's good for us. My God knows exactly what I need in my life to find joy and happiness. Why? Because he made me. And I would be foolish to think that I could do anything other than what he wants me to do and find that which I want to find. He created this world for our enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy the world around us, the creation, the beauty, the grandeur. He also designed us to receive joy from submitting to him and to each other. Ultimately, if I want freedom, I will need to follow the instructions of the one who made me. That sounds like common sense, but it's not always easy. He promises freedom from the sin of this world. That's what he has promised, if we are willing to follow him. What are some of those sins? I by no means have a comprehensive list this morning, but I put down a couple that, to me, I think are the big ones that tend to tie us up into knots, into bondage. Instead of that snake coiled to strike back at anyone who steps on them, so often we find ourselves wrapped by the snake of vice that would want to control us. Freedom from hate and grudges. You can go to Ephesians chapter 4. Anne Lamott said, "Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die." Of course, if we have a rat infestation, we want the rat to drink the poison. But not forgiving somebody, I believe it's well said, it's like drinking the poison ourselves, bringing that bitterness into our own hearts, then hoping that the rat dies. It doesn't make sense and it never works. That rat will go right on enjoying its life, and we are going to be the ones that are going to suffer. That's what lack of forgiveness does. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you want a key to unlock the safe wherein lies your happiness and your freedom, verse 32 is that key. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, tenderhearted, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Not forgiving is like sitting in a locked cage. You're sitting in that locked cage wishing you could get out, but you are the one holding the key. You could unlock that lock at any time and walk free from that bondage that has been holding you. But you choose to hold on to that key of bitterness and not unlock that very cage that is holding you. All you have to do is give your hurts to the one that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." That's his job to judge. He knows the motives of the other person. He might even know that they're innocent. He might have known that what they did or said was totally, they didn't mean any harm by it. Perhaps he knows that they did sin grievously against you. Whatever it is, that's in his hands. He's the ultimate judge. He knows the heart of that individual. Another sin that we need freedom from is the freedom from pride. Pride will bring bondage into your life. You will spend time figuring out how to impress people. You spend money buying things to impress others. You give false impressions to try to build up this image that you're creating for other people to see. You might even be a master at self-denial, so that you can impress people to build up that image. And then once you've built up that image, that castle on the sand, you need to maintain it. And that takes even more work to maintain that image. Then you need to knock down the ones that are trying to get on top of the pile where you find yourself as you have built up your castle. Trying to impress others, pride, can take an awful strain on our lives. James 4, 6 and 7, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, if we want freedom this morning, we need to have humility. If you expect to have freedom, and you recognize the one that created you, and the one that created you told you that if you're proud, he's going to resist you, but if you're humble, he's going to accept you, he's going to give you grace, his favor is going to be upon you, and he's going to bless you. Which route are you going to take? If you want freedom, you will need to be humble. If you want freedom, you will need to submit yourself to God. We all know that the devil is the one who wants to put us into the cage and hold the key. But it tells us here that if we submit ourselves to God, and that is a way of resisting the devil. And when we do that, the devil is going to flee from us. Brothers and sisters, that is freedom this morning, as the devil is fleeing from us. We also have the freedom from self-serving pleasure. There's a term called hedonism, and it simply means the pursuit of pleasure and an avoidance of pain. And I believe our culture has fine-tuned that to an art. They're constantly looking for recreation and pleasure and things that would please themselves. And they're constantly looking for ways to suppress the pain. Now, this comes natural to us in a lot of ways. I'll just give some examples of it. Of course, we have drunkenness and recreational drug use, casual sex, compulsive shopping, too much food, especially unhealthy food, social media, the pursuit of likes, followers, and online validation. We're not talking about validation from those close to us. This is online validation, the fake. Unregulated internet browsing. Now we got YouTube, TikTok, and the crosshairs. Infatuation with personal things like cars and property. Even too much work. Workaholics. If it is for the purpose of gaining wealth, and perhaps getting away from the home where there's relationships that are hard to work through. That could be also the pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. Our pleasure seeking might not go to the extremes that I just listed, but what are we living for? I mentioned unregulated internet browsing. And that brings me to the third point for this morning. Freedom from technology's grip. And I start out this point with my own story. Recently, I was in an accountability meeting, and we always have this same question that pops up every time. Have you avoided using technology for unrighteous internet browsing and idle time wasting? And as I was there, and I felt like my answer was a broken record. The first one, I felt like I could finagle my way around because I wasn't really looking up anything unrighteous. I mean, I wasn't trying to find anything unrighteous. But idle time wasting. I've known for a long time what I needed to do. I've been convicted in different sermons. I knew that my fame was stealing my life. My family knew that I could hardly get through a meal without picking up my phone. I couldn't walk to the mailbox. I couldn't walk to the office without my phone in my hand. Even when I was out kayaking on the lake, the phone would come out by times. In between my working moments, there was always one common denominator, and that was my phone. Last Sunday, my screen time popped up again like it always does. You average this much per day in the last week. I did a little math times 7. And it was not enough to get overtime if it were my job, but I couldn't call it a part-time job either. So I decided to go on a partial phone fast. I got rid of my browser. There went my YouTube. There went my news. Get rid of my cloud veil. For this past week, I don't have a clue what country got bombed. And if you know me, that's... I don't know what the president said. I don't know if there was any riots. I don't know if Russia is winning in Ukraine or if Iran still has nuclear reactors. I don't know. I went for a week without knowing any of that. I missed out on discussions on CloudVeil. I don't know what was for sale and who bought it. Then after a meeting on Monday that I had, I never told this brother my journey this week. I just started it. Anyway, I got into a conversation afterwards with him about messaging apps and how do we handle the dangers that come with them. Is it right to simply say no to them, to make rules for some of them? What is the right way? As we were discussing it, he mentioned a book called Reconnected. I brought it with me here this morning. And I'm not trying to replace this book, but But if you read this book, I think it's going to draw you closer to this book. At least it did for me. On Tuesday, a friend reached out to me after listening to the sermon on the Christian and AI. And he mentioned this book to me. By that time, I figured out God was trying to tell me something, so I ordered the book on my phone. But I ordered a book with paper and ink in it. This author was worse off than I am, even. And he took a more drastic approach. He spent 2 weeks at a monastery with no screen time. He was surprised to find out that the monks also have a problem with phone time, that they carry smartphones in their pockets too. But he was able to detox for 2 weeks, and then he went to an Amish farm for 2 weeks, which is very interesting. And then he went back home for another 3 weeks without any screen time at all. He had a brain scan before he went, and he had a brain scan when he got back. And I'll let you read the results for yourself, because I think it's worthwhile for you to read everything in between. He understood that technology has its benefits, but his question was, how do we control our screens in a way that keep our screens from controlling us? Our technology quickly drowns out the voice of God in our life. And that's what struck me about that first song that we sang this morning. As we come together, and we put the cares of the world around us away from us, and we come together and we listen to the word of God, we allow him to speak into our lives. But I wonder if a couple hours is enough, as our brains have become so consumed. These people that wrote this song, they don't even have a clue the level of information bombarding us at all times of the day that seeks to drown out the voice of God in our lives. Our technology has been drowning out the voice of God in our lives well before even AI showed up. It helps to maintain those relationships with those we hardly know, but drowns out the relationships of those close to us. We can know what is happening in that old friend's life, but we can miss what is happening in our own child's life right in front of us. We lose the ability to notice things, to be aware, as we immerse ourselves in a world where there is little we can do to be of any help. This writer, Carlos Whitaker, mentioned a Japanese theologian that wrote a book called 3 Mile an Hour God. Jesus' life on earth was spent walking, and the average person walked 3 miles an hour. Jesus' life on earth was spent walking 3 miles an hour. And he had to wonder, as we rush through life, who's following who? Can we slow down enough to follow Jesus? Or are we rushing ahead of him? I wrote down a few suggestions that this author had that I thought were valuable. He said, walk more, walk together more, and walk without tech. We were designed to walk. And it's an art that we have lost because of our technology. He said, don't ruin your wonder by always finding the answer. And if you know me, that's exactly what I was doing. I didn't have a question that I hardly didn't go to Google to find an answer for, because it's right there. 5 seconds, you can have an answer. Why wouldn't you do it? But we lose the art of wondering. And what it does to our brains is not healthy. We don't need to know everything. He recommended regular 24-hour detoxes, no tech, just solitude. Solitude means alone time, or at least alone from your tech. He said, look up and behold. Behold the grandness and majesty of the world around us. There's so much of that stuff that we no longer see or aware of because we are so involved in what is in front of us. He said, pop your control bubble. We tend to think with our technology, we have the apps to control this and control that and to be aware of that and to check on that. And he said, we have ourselves convinced that we are in control. But he said, it's a bubble. It's not real. He said, turn it off. We need to learn to trust in God again. And the author felt like that's what we lost with all our control that we have. We've lost the ability to trust. Because we control everything that we can control to the point where we don't need God in the little things in life anymore. It's just saying when things get really out of control, then suddenly we need God. With technology, we think we are in control. He said, be in the moment. Don't allow your phone to interrupt your quality time. There's just a little story in there I'll share with you. He was at the monastery. He was having a good conversation with one of the monks. This is a couple days, number of days in, and he had pretty much detoxed. So he was learning the art of conversation interrupted. And as he was talking to this monk, the monk's phone dinged, and he had to check it because he was worried his mom was not in good health. And then it vibrated again. The monk said, ignore that. And he was on... This writer, this author, had the other shoe on. Don't allow your phone to interrupt quality time. Be in the moment. Create space for boredom in your day. He said we need to be bored. Because boredom creates creativity. And I believe boredom also allows us to listen to the word of the Spirit of God. As we have time to just simply think. Learn to savor. Sit longer. Stare longer. Chew slower. Slow down. They said people used to spend 90 minutes at a meal. And today I think the average American spends something like 12, if my memory serves me right. No tech at the table. Get lost. It's good for our brains, and it's also a good way to meet people. When's the last time you got lost? For me, it's been a very long time. In fact, when I get to an area without service, I get a little nervous. I grew up with maps. I grew up finding places on maps. And I bought maps so that my children could learn that art too, but I don't know if they did. This author recommended to print out directions. Write directions on a napkin. And leave your GPS off. He experienced that when he was at the Amish farm. He had to go into town and the Amish man gave him directions. It was about 4 or 5 turns. And the man didn't write them down. He expected him to remember them. But he didn't remember them. So he asked him again, tried really to focus, to try to remember these directions. He got 2 turns in and he couldn't remember them. He lost the ability to remember directions. And this man is in his late 40s. He grew up without GPS. But he lost the ability to remember directions. And I think we know what he was talking about. So he got lost. And he met people. And he engaged with them. And he built relationships. And he was blessed. text less and visit more. We know that a typed out text does not replace personal touch. Embrace community in an intentional way. That's something he learned when he was with the Amish, where their focus on community, that I wonder if we should probably try to regain even that which we have lost, even though we have much more than many people have. He said, pray about the little things in life, not just the big things. That goes back to that control bubble. He says, stand in awe of God as much as you can by reading his word on a daily basis. I'm going to add in there, preferably not on your phone. There's something about picking up a book, this book, and reading God's word, that a phone, reading it on your phone, simply cannot replace. I'm saying that from my personal experience. We talked about finding freedom this morning. And when we find freedom in our own lives, it frees us to serve as God intended us to do. We can serve the one who died to save us from the bondage of sin. We can serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can serve those around us, as we heard in devotions this morning. In closing, I mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again. God created this world for our enjoyment. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to find freedom and to find happiness, to enjoy life. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants you and I to be full of joy. But there's a verse before that, and there's a verse after that, that I find very interesting. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Is that freedom? Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do I need to remind you how Jesus loved us? Jesus spoke the truth to those around him. Jesus told others of a better way. Jesus gave his own life that others could have joy. And Jesus gave hope for a future to others. Again, I repeat, Jesus made you and he knows what's going to make you happy. Denying ourselves the legitimate pleasures only to impress others does not bring freedom or happiness. That's not the point of this sermon. Immersing ourselves in pleasure does not bring freedom or happiness either. The way to freedom is not bombs bursting in the air or fighting for our rights. That's not the way to freedom. True freedom comes from simple obedience to our Lord and Master. And to love each other as he loved us. Can we do that for each other? Can we do that for him? Let's come to the Lord in a kneeling prayer.